This morning we're continuing the study we've been engaged in the last couple of times that we have met together and studied God's Word together last Sunday morning and last Sunday night, namely. We were studying about learning obedience. We started with the scripture in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 that speaks of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." We started our study of this subject last Sunday morning, and we particularly concentrated on looking at the learning of obedience, that process that begins in childhood, that should begin in childhood, and looking at that from the perspective of what the children need to learn, and also from those who are parents and what they need to teach their children and train them in. Then we moved on from there last Sunday night. We were looking at the fact that we have to learn obedience from the Word of God, from those scriptures. That is the only source that we're going to learn obedience to God from. And so we spent the time of our study on that aspect last Sunday night. That brings us to the next part of this study, which we want to look at this morning, that's going to directly relate to what we just read again in that verse that was the foundation verse for this particular study that we've been engaged in. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So Christ learned obedience by what he suffered. And then, of course, the very next verse says that he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So we see in Christ a pathway of obedience that he learned by his sufferings. And by doing so, then he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him, those who learn obedience. Now, tied with that, of course, is that same process. As Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered, we're going to be saved if we obey him, but we're going to learn obedience by the things which we suffer. And so we want to concentrate our study this morning on suffering that is necessary for our learning obedience. Learning obedience, or obedience is learned from our sufferings. Now, in Psalm 34, verse 19, he says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." God's people are going to suffer. They're going to suffer affliction. Then, of course, we look at what kind of afflictions we might suffer. And the Lord teaches two broad categories of sufferings or afflictions. The first kind that we want to look at for a few moments, if we can go to the book of Proverbs to chapter 3. We want to look there at verses 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. He says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." So there's the work of God with us as our father, as we're his children. He tells us not to despise the chastening of the Lord, not to be weary of his correction. And he compares it to the chastening and correction we receive from our earthly fathers. If we were blessed with an earthly father that delighted in us as his children and brought us up or trained us in the ways of the Lord, which is where we began this study, if we began our learning of obedience through the upbringing that we had from our parents, as most of us have, well, that was a blessing. That's how we start to receive that training in submission to God's authority. But ultimately, we see that we are under God's authority, and he himself is going to be chastening us, as he was the one that used our earthly fathers to chasten and correct us. But when he speaks about chastening and correction, those words, as what a father would do with the child, did our fathers chasten or correct us when we were doing right? Or are those words that have particular application to when we weren't doing right, namely when we were not obeying? That would be what that's talking about. This passage is quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12. in verses 5 through 13. And this is one of the two kinds of suffering that we want to take note of here. And this that we're looking at now is when we are suffering as a result or as a consequence, as a means of chastening a correction for wrongdoing. Now, as Christians, the Lord has taught us His ways. He's making it possible for us to grow in Him so that we, and that's what the subject is about, learning obedience, not learning disobedience. But we have to learn to obey and not to disobey. And the Lord is working with us in that process. But along the way, if we do disobey the Lord, then what happens? Well, then as His children, we have to receive correction and chastening from Him, from our Father who loves us. And so that is suffering for doing what is wrong. Now, this is a suffering. This is a type of suffering that is necessary. It's part of the process so that we can learn to be partakers of God's holiness. That's the point He makes here in Hebrews chapter 12. If we can go there, let's read now verses 5 through 13. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." And so we see reference to that passage in Proverbs 3:11-12 that we read. But some have forgotten that exhortation, but we should not forget what He taught there in those verses in the Proverbs and that principle there, which He's reminding us here of in Hebrews 12. Verse 7, He says, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." So we have the Lord's correction, His chastening of us when we do wrong. We need that. And He says He does that for our profit, so that we might be partakers of His holiness. If He didn't chasten us or correct us when we were doing wrong, and as we studied last week, so this is tying together things that we've already looked at from the beginning of this study. We have to learn this obedience, and we start receiving that chastening and correction when we disobey from our childhood. We learn that obedience from God's Word. That's the where the reproof comes from the Scriptures. And God does correct us using His Word. We have the reproofs from God's Word, and God's Word is profitable for reproof. It is profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness, those things that He names in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is profitable for those things. God has given His Word for that purpose. Does God also work in our lives through circumstances? While we have the teaching of His Word, does He also use circumstances to humble us and chasten us and correct us so that we can learn from His Word how to obey and how not to disobey the next time? And the answer is yes, and God is working in our lives in that way. So sometimes things will happen to us in our lives that are a direct consequence of our having disobeyed the Lord. When we do something wrong, many times bad things will happen. We may not want that to happen, but what does God say about that? It's something that is necessary. It's for our profit. He's doing that for our good. When we haven't been obeying Him, how are we going to learn to partake of His holiness? How is that going to happen? How are we going to become separated for Him, to live for Him, if we don't receive correction for when we disobey Him? That's why we need that that chastening of the Lord. Afterward, it yields that peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those who are exercised thereby. If we don't receive that correction, if it doesn't happen, then we're not going to reap the fruits, the good fruits that it will yield, that will enable us to learn and grow. So we do have to do a certain amount of growth and learning from when we've done wrong by God's chastening. That's a necessary process. In Psalm 73, we have a psalm here that brings up this subject, and it mentions those who do not receive that. Now, when in both the passage in Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, and then the quotation of it and the application of it that we just read in Hebrews 12, that chastening of the Lord is for those who are God's children. Does God deal with those of the world in the same way that he deals with his children? This that application is reserved for how God deals with his children. When we're not his children, we don't receive the same things from him. If the Lord, now that's not to say the Lord's not working in the lives of those that are in the world. The Lord is working with them to try to get them to turn to him. And some of that will, they may suffer a lot of abasement for their own wrongdoings. But it's not the same way that he deals with his children. Now, what about somebody that the Lord has given many opportunities to turn to him, and they refuse to do it, and they refuse to do it? If God makes them bring some suffering upon them, are they likely to receive it and then humble themselves under the Lord's mighty hand? Or these people that reject the Lord, they do, and then is there really going to be any profit to the chastening? Well, no, and there are certain ones that the Lord just doesn't do that for. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? If we were suddenly without any chastening in our lives, and if we had lives that he describes here in the first part of Psalm 73, would that be a good thing? Well, on the surface, we may read about it and think, well, yeah, I'd like that kind of life. Well, it was actually, that's the problem that Asaph, the psalmist here, had when he was looking at these people at first glance. Let's read 1 through 5. He says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." And I mean, we can read further even, and he speaks about how a full cup is wrung out to them and all of those blessings they have. But they don't have any of the bad things that happen. And then down in verse 14, he says, "For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." So he says, they're not plagued at all like other men. I'm plagued and I'm chastened every day. So here's the psalmist recognizing he had the chastening of the Lord upon him, and he's looking around at ones who didn't. And they were doing great, at least in an earthly sense. They were prospering and they had everything there. He says they had all everything their heart could wish. Well, do we want to sign up for that? What does that actually mean? If all we get everything we desire in this life and we don't have affliction, we don't have chastening from the Lord, is the Lord then dealing with us as one that he loves as his child? Well, no. The Lord's given up on those people. He's not chastening them. He's not bringing any of that affliction. What would be the use of it? They won't listen to it. And eventually he's going to require their lives, their souls, and he's going to judge them for all of that. And that's where it ends up here. The psalmist, at first, he's envious of them when he's looking at them. He considers his own situation. He's chastened of the Lord. But then he said in verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction." So he recognized what's going to happen to them at the end. Right now, the way it looks, they might be something to envy, but not when we look at it on the level that we should with wisdom and understanding, recognizing that God isn't bringing those afflictions or that chastening upon them because he doesn't have use for them, because they're not going to receive it. He's given up on them. And so he's given them over to that reprobate mind. He's not treating them or dealing with them like he does with us as children. So that's why we shouldn't despise that chastening. We should recognize that as something that is very necessary for us and what it yields for us. But that's not the glorious kind of suffering. That's one kind. It is necessary, and we need to be thankful for that, and receive it and learn whatever lessons there are to be learned of obedience when we haven't obeyed in the first place. But there's another kind of suffering, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, he brings this out in 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 23. He says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." He starts in verse 19. This is thankworthy. As we pointed out before, this is the Greek word charis, the word for grace, as is the word acceptable in verse 20. So both in verses 19 and 20, even though it's translated, instead of being translated grace or favor, which is what charis means in Greek, and that's what it almost always is translated for, in these cases, it's translated thankworthy and acceptable. But let's recognize it for what it is. This is what is grace or favor with God. God gives his grace to the humble. We show our humility by obeying him, as Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2 and verse 8. So he's describing how we win God's favor by our humility and obeying him, particularly when we're suffering for obedience. Now, he mentions the other kind that we just considered, when we have to be chastened of the Lord, being buffeted for our faults. That's how he describes it there. And that's when we've done something wrong. When we've done something wrong, we need to be corrected. And that's what God does. We just talked about that. But is that glorious? Is it glorious to be chastened when you've done wrong? No child that I've ever heard of. I know I didn't. I don't think you did either. No child that I've ever heard of has just received some discipline. And yes, I got it when I got chastening. And I won't go into all the details, but I got it. I got it from her. I got it from my dad. But it was good. They taught me. But I never came out of a session where I got chastened for something I did wrong and said, that was glorious. I mean, that just didn't happen. It wasn't. And none of us ever considered that a glorious thing for us. It's not. It's not a glory to be punished for when you've done something wrong. It's necessary, but it's not glorious. Now, God says it's glorious when we will obey him, even when we are suffering for doing so. When we endure, and that's what taking it patiently is. So he says when we do well, so that's obeying from the start, not disobeying. When we do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, that is endure it. That's what that word means. So there's three steps in the process. To obey in the first place, that's a choice we have to make. Then suffering for it, we don't have to choose that. That's promised. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, as he tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. We also remember Philippians 1 verse 29, when he says it is given on our behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. It is a given. It is a promise. We are going to suffer when we do right. Now, the Lord tells us he'll chasten us as his children when we do wrong, but we're also going to suffer when we do what's right. Well, what did Jesus, what happened to him? That's where we started this study. Hebrews 5:8 again. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now we know that he did no sin. Jesus, and that's what he says here in 1 Peter 2:22. We know that he did no sin. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. He did no sin. So at no time was Jesus chastened of the Lord. He never partook of being buffeted for his faults because he didn't commit any sins. He had nothing to be punished and corrected for. So all of Christ's sufferings, every bit of it, 100% of his sufferings were for doing right, because that's all he did. And so that was glorious for him in learning that obedience by the things which he suffered, suffering for righteousness' sake. So we have to choose to obey to start with. We don't have to do anything other than that for the affliction or the suffering to come for that. The Lord promises and says it's a given on our behalf that that will occur. But when that does occur, as it's promised to, what do we do with it? Do we then rebel against the Lord? Do we quit obeying Him? Do we say, I've had enough of that, I don't want to go through any more of that again? Do we strike out against the ones that the devil is using as his instruments to bring that affliction upon us? As there are many in this world that he can use that are very willing to take part in persecuting those who are righteous, those who become our enemies because we've done what's right. Are we going to strike out against them and do evil to them in return for the evil they've done to us? That's not what Jesus did. That's not what taking it patiently or enduring it means. The glory is when we obey God, we suffer for it, and we continue to obey Him, and we don't rebel against Him. We continue to submit to Him even through all those sufferings, just like God's Son, Jesus Christ, did. He suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. He did no sin. There was no guile found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. So He did what was right. He suffered for it. Did He return evil for evil? No. He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. We must do the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. This is what God inspired through the Apostle Paul. The previous chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, gives many of the details of those afflictions and sufferings that Paul the Apostle partook of for Christ's sake. Those were sufferings for righteousness' sake. When he says, for Christ's sake, that's for obeying Him, not for disobeying. So here's being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we're told to follow Paul as he followed Christ. Well, he followed Christ in suffering for righteousness' sake. When he was called on the road to Damascus, that's what Jesus said to him. He said, I will show you what great things you must suffer for My sake. And he did. Paul enumerated those things in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. But here in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10... he says that those things by God's strength, or God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And he says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Those were the words inspired through him by God. That's true for us also when we follow Paul as he followed Christ. We will learn obedience by the things which we suffer, and we will grow in strength. James 5 verse 10 says, take My brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. So we have Paul, we have all the prophets and the apostles for examples of that suffering of affliction and endurance. They suffered for righteousness' sake, and they endured those sufferings. The same book of James, as chapter 5, tells us what we have, or reminds us of the ones that we do have. And of course, the next verse, verse 11, mentions the Job. But we have all those excellent examples from the Scriptures to follow in suffering affliction and of patience, endurance. But in chapter 1 of the same book, in verses 2 through 4, he says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So he said, His strength is made perfect in weakness. When I'm weak, then I'll be strong. Well, spiritually, this is how we grow. He says, when we do fall into temptations, when we have afflictions come, then that will bring the temptation to rebel, the temptation to quit, the temptation to do evil for evil. All those will come when we're suffering for righteousness' sake. But when it happens, he says, count it all joy. But he says, knowing this, how can we count that joy? Why? How can we look at what Asaph was inspired to write in Psalm 73? He was envious at the foolish and the wicked when he first looked at them. Then he understood their end, and he was no longer envious of them. How can we have that right perspective? And along with that, not just say, well, I'm not going to envy the wicked who don't suffer affliction, but then say, and I'm going to count it all joy when I do. Well, the only way we're going to do that is if we have that understanding. Knowing this, he says, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. How do we How do we learn to obey? Which is going to include enduring sufferings for righteousness' sake, as we just saw in 1 Peter 2. Well, that's going to be from God's Word, and through going through those afflictions, we're going to grow in patience. We're not going to grow in patience without the afflictions, which we need to be careful. But what's going to happen if we pray for patience? It should be obvious what's going to happen. And there have been those who have done that. I've heard of ones that said, I prayed for that and all I got is a bunch of trouble. We're going to get affliction. That's how we're going to grow in it. Now, if we're following God's word, even if we're not boldly asking directly for patience, we're going to get the afflictions for righteousness' sake. And if we endure them, that's how we're going to grow in patience. And then what's the end point of that? What is the perfect work of patience? That we would be perfect, that's complete and entire, spiritually lacking nothing. That's the goal. But it's not going to come an easy way. It's only going to come through our suffering for righteousness' sake. Back to the book of 1 Peter, and if we had time, we could read and study the entire epistle of 1 Peter, because every single chapter of 1 Peter deals as a primary subject suffering for righteousness' sake. And we saw a portion of that in chapter 2. In chapter 4, if we can go there, we just want to read a few verses from chapter 4 and chapter 5 of 1 Peter as we close. But in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Now, isn't it always a temptation, or commonly a temptation, for us to think, well, nobody's ever gone through what I did or what I am? So easy to think that way. But what is he saying about it right there? Is it something strange or unique to us, whatever troubles we have? It isn't. Now, we may have never gone through it before, but Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And our brethren, other brethren, have too. Verse 13, he says, "But rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. For on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Uses almost the exact same words there in verse 19 of chapter 4 as he did there in chapter 2 concerning Christ as he committed himself to him that judges righteously. We need to do the same thing. But all of this is in preparation for judgment day. He says the righteous will scarcely be saved. How much do we need to grow then? We need to grow not just a little bit. We need to grow a lot. We need to grow up in Christ. We need to be complete and entire and lacking nothing. We need to grow spiritually to be ready for that judgment day, which is what God is using those afflictions for when we suffer as a Christian, when we suffer for Christ's sake. In chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." See, it's not unique to us. We all have to go through this process. Verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." We can see what God's work is in us and how he's going to use those afflictions to help us to learn obedience. So we can learn obedience by the things which we suffer, as Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He never sinned. Now we have. But we're going to have to grow the same way that he did. And we have to follow his steps that he set or left as an example for us through his sufferings. And may the Lord bless us to learn obedience as Christ did, so he will be become the author of eternal salvation for every one of us for obeying him. If you've not yet begun to obey him, this is an opportunity for you now to come forward this morning and confess your faith in Christ before men, that you believe that he is God's Son, which he is. And then by confessing that faith that you have in him and repenting of your sins, you can then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and put on Christ and have your name written in heaven and have hope of eternal salvation. If you're ready to do that, if that is your need, we're encouraging you to come right now. If you are a Christian, if you need to repent of sin and come back to the Lord, if you've not been following him as you should, this is an opportunity to learn some more obedience, and we're ready to pray for you in that, if that is your need. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please do so right now while we stand together and sing.